political and ethnic backgrounds were asked, "What is tomorrow?" No one he interviewed knew that today was Good Friday. When asked what Good Friday was, only one person of the multitude that he had queried knew that it was the day that Jesus was crucified. One person. Others were asked what holiday was coming up Sunday. One said it was Easter, but only one. Others guessed Memorial Day, Labor Day, perhaps. Is it a banking holiday or a federal holiday? They didn't know. One person said it was Easter. When asked what Easter was about, one highly intelligent New York University student answered, "Well, everybody knows that Easter is celebrating the day the Easter bunny came out of his hole, and if he saw his shadow, he went back into the hole, and it would be another 6 days of winter." What do they teach kids in college these days? Another said Easter was all about Easter bunnies, chocolate and eggs, though none of them knew what bunnies had to do with chocolate and colored hard-boiled eggs. Lower New York, specifically Lower Manhattan, is where the New York University is located that I attended. It is amazing the ignorance that society lives in today. We have forgotten not only the roots of our own country, but the roots of our historic faith as well. It's not taught in elementary schools. It is not taught in high schools, junior high, or our colleges. I don't know what they are teaching them, but this nation has, by and large, because of what they are teaching them, forgotten that this is about Jesus. This holiday is about the day that he paid the price that our sins cost him. Jesus died on Good Friday. You can write that down. It's not cheating because they won't teach you in schools, but you may be tempted to forget. Good Friday is the day that Jesus died and rose from the dead the following Sunday at dawn. These are historical facts that our faith is built upon. But don't forget, this is historical fact. Facts don't change lives. Relationships with the risen Lord and Savior does change lives. So while this is a day of remembrance, don't just keep it only as a memorial celebration. Yeah, I remember Jesus died for us. Pastor Jim told me and I wrote it down, and every Good Friday since I've been looking on, Jesus died. Okay, what does that mean to you personally? It should be everything. He purchased salvation for us. We in this church believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single human being that he ever created. And nowhere was this more true than in the case of Jesus Christ. His was a singular and solitary mission to give his life in exchange for yours and mine. That's where it becomes personal. He didn't have to do that. So that we might be reconciled to God, he bled and died. So that we might be forgiven of our sins and enjoy eternal salvation. Jesus purchased that potentially for all of mankind. Purchasing us from sin, from Satan. The work of Jesus on the cross becomes the center of all of history. Everything before it looked ahead to what God the Son would accomplish on the cross. And everything afterwards looks back to that work that had to happen if we were to be reconciled before time began. This was the will and plan of God. Do you understand that? God knew that his own Son would have to die to purchase redemption for you and I. For eternity past, God knew what it was going to cost him to save you. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You can never earn it. You can't ever hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad. One sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to alienate you from a holy and perfect God. That's why Jesus came. As we look at this most pivotal day in history, the investigative journalist show that I watched last night, it reminded me of a game that me and Luke sometimes, still to the present day, play at my house. You ladies are not going to understand. Every guy in the room will. So ladies, indulge me here for just a minute. It's a guy thing. Sometimes at the house, we'll walk past each other, and Luke will playfully whack me in the gut. It's not too hard. It's just, hey, Dad, whack. Or a whack on the bottom, you know, it's as we pass each other in the home. And I usually respond, what? What? And then he would begin playing the five W's of journalism with me. I'd say what, and this triggered game then became who, what, where, when, and why. The five W's. Beginning students in journalism are taught to use the five W's to make sure that their first paragraph contains all the essential points of the story. The five W's formula, by the way, has its roots going all the way back to the 4th century BC in the time of Aristotle. But in modern times, journalism students are still taught that these are the five fundamental questions of news writing. How was added much later. It's anachronistic. But as we look at Good Friday 2,000 years ago, I want you to consider these five journalistic questions that everybody in New York flunked. Who? Jesus. What? Crucified. By who? The Jews? The Romans? You and me. For our sins he died. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. The Romans had no idea. He was just another victim to be crucified. The Jews knew what they were doing and willingly crucified the only begotten Son of God. The where is easy, just outside of Jerusalem. On Passover week. When? Passover week 30 AD. It is Friday, April 12th in the year 30 AD. The most intriguing of the five journalistic questions to me is why? Why? The number one question I most frequently get is why do they call it Good Friday when it was the day that Jesus was falsely accused, tortured, and crucified? What's good about that? Let me give you a little background. The word Good Friday is Old English, and it originally meant God's Friday. Not Good Friday, God's Friday. In fact, the word Friday itself is also Old English, and it's from the word frio, free. Put those two together. It's the day upon which God freed man from his sin. Now, that's a good thing. That's a reasonable explanation of why we call it Good Friday. It's really God's Friday, the day that God freed you and I from the tyranny of sin. But the second most common question I'm asked why is, why did Jesus have to die? A perfect and sinless man, an innocent carpenter, a teacher of truth, a prophet to be sure, a carpenter, but more than a carpenter. It's the number one question that people online asked about Good Friday. Why did Jesus have to die? Here's why. Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that, a passage you know well. But 2 Corinthians adds to that in chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus took all of your sin. And because the wages of sin is death, he died in your place. He's a holy substitute. He took your place on that cross. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24 reminds us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died in our place. That's why he came, why he had to die. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus died in our place. He became our substitute. He took a place that rightfully belonged to me. It reminds me of a story I read in the Daily Bread where there was an extremely wealthy young man a number of years back who was drag racing on the street, accidentally killed an innocent pedestrian. Went to court and was sent to prison. But on the day that he was sentenced and to be taken away, people were not convinced that it was in actuality him. Some say that it was a body double that was willing, for an enormous amount of money, was willing to be his substitute and go to jail for him. It would be as if you and I went to a court of law and were found guilty of a crime, and then somebody in the back of the gallery stands up and says, I'll pay their penalty. They deserve to die. I'll take their place. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He's not just a body double for us. He is our holy substitute. You want to think about this for just a second. Today, I relive Jesus' hours on the cross in my mind's eye. And I understand that he had spent a sleepless night after celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, something that we will remember in communion as we close out our service this evening. But Jesus, after finishing the meal, he went out to the Mount of Olives and he prayed and asked his guys to pray with him, and they kept falling asleep. Finally, Judas Iscariot comes with a squad of temple police and Roman legionnaires and takes Jesus, and he's whipped and beaten and hauled between the houses of Annas, and Caiaphas at a mock trial of the Sanhedrin. And at dawn, then they parade him before Pilate. And Pilate said, what? He asked the same five journalistic questions. But here's what Pilate knew. They knew that Jesus was being betrayed to them out of envy and jealousy. They knew that Jesus had committed no crime. He was no threat to the Roman Empire. Pilate asked him, are you then a king? And Jesus said, yeah, but my kingdom is not of this world. Well, he's no threat to Rome. He is, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords. When Pilate then condemned him to be crucified four times, having tried to release Jesus, according to the gospel records, four times he said, I find no fault with the man. He's innocent. He's done nothing deserving of death. Finally, when he capitulated to the demanding Jews that the Son of God be crucified, Jesus carried his own cross piece to the hill called Golgotha, also in Latin called Calvary, which is where we get the name of our church, Calvary Chapel. We remember. At 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was crucified. And think about that, for six straight hours, having been nailed through his hands and feet, affixed to that cross. For 6 hours he hung literally between heaven and earth to reconcile the two together. His feet did not touch the ground. His head was not in the clouds. He hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours because he loved you and wanted you reconciled to a perfect and holy God. That's why Jesus came. At 12 noon, it says, darkness covered the whole land. Did you notice that this afternoon the same thing happened? I thought it was going to rain. In fact, my grandson was over at my house. We were picking up leaves and stuff in the yard and mostly goofing off. And I said, is it going to rain? And we talked about that. At 12 noon, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, when Jesus hung on the cross. And I said, it's like God is reminding us of that day. We're like reliving it. He's hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, reconciling us to a holy God, bearing our sins, suffering God's judgment, so that we might avoid the flames of hell itself. He came in fulfillment of prophecy. You know those prophecies well. The more common one is found in Isaiah 52. And if I could just review some of that for you. In this brief passage, there are some 47, as some count them, specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He starts out in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. It says, behold, my servant, Jesus, will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up. Remember that Jesus said that in his earthly ministry. Unless the Son of Man be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent on the stick, Son of Man can't draw all men to himself. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, Isaiah tells us his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was beaten and bloodied like we can't even imagine. He was so disfigured. And then in chapter 53 and verse 1 of Isaiah, the prophet says, who has believed our message? The implication is few. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, but surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, written by the prophet at a time that crucifixion was unknown. He was pierced for whose transgressions? Ours. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened on Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture, not because he had to or he thought, well, it's time. He knew the will and plan of God from eternity past. And in the perfection of time, Galatians 4:4 tells us that he came and offered himself. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Imagine that. Imagine one man, as frail in his flesh as you or I, taking upon himself not only the burden and guilt of one man's sin, but the sin of everybody who had ever been born from the time of Adam to this present moment. Have you ever labored under the guilt of your own sins? Have you ever experienced the shame of knowing that you were alienated because of your actions? That you were wrong? That you were guilty? And your conscience smote you mightily? Now imagine multiplying that billions and billions and billions of times and bearing all of that. That's what Jesus took upon himself. And as he took upon himself that load of sin from Adam and Eve to the present moment, he felt like God had abandoned him. The whole earth was darkened as apparently God has turned his back on his own son. God cannot look upon sin, and Jesus took upon himself all of our sins. So Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God turned his back on his only begotten Son who was bearing your sins and mine. But Isaiah continued and said, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right now, Jesus is standing in the presence of your heavenly Father. When you are accused by Satan, he's your defense attorney. I love that. Making constant intercession for us. Psalm 22 had added a handful, actually 27 more, very specific prophecies. Jesus quoted the one from the cross. He wasn't hanging between heaven and earth saying, well, wouldn't it be cool if I quoted Psalm 22 right now? He felt abandoned by his heavenly Father because a perfect and a holy God could not look upon the desperate darkness of man's sin that now was upon his own Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Well, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And they scorned and mocked the Son of God. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint, adding to the agony of crucifixion. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. A ravenous thirst came upon crucifixion victims. Wild dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare at me and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Between Isaiah's prophecies and Psalm 22, there have been a total of 74 very specific prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. There is no other Messiah candidate that ever did these things. Before time began, God knew that, even before God created man, he knew that man would sin, that he would rebel. He knew that he'd have to send his Son to redeem us from our sin and rebellion. He knew that there was no other way. God knew all along what price would have to be paid to redeem his creation, the life of his one and only Son, Jesus. And God did it anyway. That's what love does. Love sacrifices. I would do anything for my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I would gladly lay down my life for any of them if it was required of me. That's what Jesus did. Why would I be willing to give up my life for sinful people that reside under my roof and extended family? Because that's what love does. Love will pay any price to spare others from the agony. As terrible and as horrifying as the cross was, can I tell you, I think it was the single greatest act of love the universe had ever seen. That's what Good Friday represents to me, an act of love. John 15 and verse 13, Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' final statement on the cross was made in prayer to his heavenly Father. It's recorded for us in Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with a loud cry, he died. If Jesus is our example in all things, have you committed your spirit into God's hands? Are you saved? Do you know him? Have you come to a full appreciation of what Jesus did for you? He didn't have to. He did it because he loves you. If you are ever tempted to doubt love, God's love for you, take a long look at the cross. Jesus hung on for you and I. Romans 8, 5 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. During his life on earth, Jesus had said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus died to pay the price that your sins deserved. But have you asked him to come into your life as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you accepted that gracious act of love? Have you submitted and surrendered your life to the one who died for you? It is an act of rebellion if you do not. If there had been any other way for God to save us, God would not have allowed his own son to perish at the hands of such cruelty. If living a moral life could save you, or keeping the Ten Commandments could save you, or hoping that your good deeds outweigh your bad could save you, then Jesus would not have had to die. Understand this, there was no other way for you to be saved. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it. It's an act of love, and the best way to respond to an act of love is to love in return. And with a heart of thankfulness and gratitude and humility, God allowed his own son to die for you and I because he loves us. You know John 3:16 well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. As I consider the cross, as I walk through it all day today, you know, I just had that nagging question on my heart. How should we respond to such an act of kindness, such an act of love? We should respond with gratitude, with humility, with thanksgiving, with praise and worship and adoration, with love returned. Giving our lives to the one who gave his life for us. How do I do that, Pastor Jim? Admit your sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Secondly, realize that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price that our sins deserved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is essential, thirdly, that you repent of those sins. That means turn from them and turn to the living God. God commands all people everywhere to repent, Acts tells us. It's as simple as asking Jesus to come into your life as your Lord, your Savior, the boss of your life. To all who received him, Scripture says, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We've been adopted into a holy family with a perfect father and an older brother who is better than any earthly brother we ever had. We will live with him. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many rooms. In my Father's one mansion, singular in the Greek, are many rooms. We're going to dwell in God's house. Amen. You don't need a mansion of your own. There's not one waiting for you. There's one house, one space. We live with him. We move in with God. Boy, I don't know what the food there's going to be like. Can't wait to find out. Isaiah was written 750 years before Christ was born. The Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Christ was born. God wrote these down so that mankind might anticipate what was necessary, what's coming. The rest of the Bible is written about Jesus, who died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, is coming back. And you and I need to be ready for that. We need to be living in anticipation of that, but we need to be submitting and surrendering our lives to him every single day and say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, is there somebody you want me to talk to? Is there an act of kindness? Can I shovel somebody's snow off their driveway? Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? I'm your servant, even as Jesus was the servant of the living God. Good Friday to me is a day to remember, because the world has forgotten. The world has forgotten. They're out there partying, right now as I speak. Drunk drivers will take their toll in our city as the bars close at 2 o'clock in the morning, and few are remembering what Jesus did for us. The reason I wanted to have communion with you tonight is at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." The world has forgotten Christ, but as we look at communion, we look at the elements that represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there is no forgiveness of sins. So this reminds us of the price that Jesus paid. When's the last time you bled for somebody else's sins? Can I tell you the answer to that? Never. Jesus did it for us. Nobody else on this planet loved you enough to shed their blood for your sins. Nobody ever did that. Jesus did. I remember. The wafer represents his body. Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." That body which hung between heaven and earth for 6 solid hours on a rough-hewn wooden cross. Have you ever thought about it? What did Jesus do for a secular occupation prior to becoming an itinerant preacher? He was a carpenter. They made things out of wood. Ships, doors, door frames, bowls, utensils, plows, oxen wore the yoke that they would make. There was one other thing that carpenters were forced to make from time to time because of the bidding of the Roman Empire. Often carpenters were forced to make crosses upon which to execute criminals. Could you imagine in your wildest dreams that Jesus may have hewn his own cross? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus may actually have hewn his own cross. He may have had a hand in building Peter's boat that he was out on the Lake of Galilee with so many times. Jesus suffered and died, taking our place so that we might have a perfect communion with a holy God. And the communion that we have before us helps us remember. 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 That's what Good Friday is all about. So as the ushers come forward, we're going to distribute the elements, and I'd like you to hold your portion until all have been served, and we will partake together. Now, Paul tells us in writing to the Corinthian believers in Greece, be careful that you don't partake of this in an unworthy manner. What's that mean? You need to deal with whatever sin you're carrying around with you right now. Need to repent of it, need to lay it at the foot of the cross, say, "Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, and forgive me," and he will. But do not partake in an unworthy manner. This is something that is for believers in Christ Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, pass the elements by, otherwise you speak condemnation upon yourself, partaking in an unholy manner. Or here's something better than just letting the elements pass you by. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ right here and right now. You don't need to walk an aisle, fill out a card, or join a church. This is between you and God. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge him as the Son of God who died for you, risen from the dead on Easter Sunday. Remind yourself of these facts, but accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Just pray in your heart of hearts, "Jesus, save me from my sins. I know what you did for me. You hung between heaven and earth so that I might live with you forever. Help me now to partake in a worthy manner. Forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. Feed me because you are the bread of life." Heavenly Father, I ask that you would search our hearts and our minds right now. And if there be anything that's causing any separation between us and you, that you would remove it from us, forgive us our sins, wash us. You told your disciples, Jesus, as you took a towel and took it upon yourself to wash their feet. You came to Peter who said, "You're not washing my feet." He said, "If you don't let me wash you, you have no part in my kingdom." And Peter, I love him. I remember Peter said, Lord, then wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And you said, but he who has already had a bath only needs to be have his feet washed to be made whole and clean once again. Some of you just need to let Jesus wash your feet before you partake of the communion elements. As we sing this song together, you remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus. He loves you so much. I'm in.